First Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 9. First Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you will greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What do we hope for? What do you hope for? Do you have some things in mind? Some things that are on your hope list? Hope is what keeps us all going. Someone has said that when hope ends, life ends. So what do you hope for? Well, sometimes we hope for insignificant things. We know it. We hope for a new car or new shoes. We hope also for things that really matter. We might hope for a pregnancy. Or we might hope for healing from a disease. Or we hope for a person that will join us in being able to share our lives with them. One of my deepest hopes is for my grandchildren. That my grandchildren will grow to be men and women of God who will honor him with all of their heart and their soul and their mind. We have hopes. Some of them are grand hopes and some of them are small hopes, but they keep us going. As I shared with you, I've just been in Israel, and two Sundays ago in the afternoon, I took some of our people from the church here to Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. It's a profoundly moving and also deeply painful place that will leave you changed forever. But in that place, I read and I heard the words of hope echoing in the halls over and over again. It was the hope of survival, that someone would come and rescue, that somehow they would escape, that tomorrow would bring relief. And then as you come to the end of all of those halls, you come to this place where you stand on a platform outside, looking out over a vast valley, and it reminds you that this is not the end, that there is a future, that there is hope. And you and I know this morning that our hope is God, who is our refuge, who is in our strength. It is in him that I will trust. This morning is a declaration, a clear and powerful proclamation of our hope. This is the most glorious day in the entire year. This is the culmination of 40 days of Lent, the journey of sorrow, the journey of sacrifice. And now our sorrow and sacrifice cease. Mourning will turn to dancing. Joy overflows the banks. It's Easter morning. Christ is risen. Death is conquered. Hope is fulfilled. Good Friday is over. The victory's been won. And this morning, you and I stand in hope. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, wrote this passage that is filled with hope. He's writing to a people who were living far from Jerusalem in what today is known as modern-day Turkey. These were people that had scattered there because of the persecution that had been taking place. So they've moved far away. And now in this faraway place, they're going through more and deeper troubled times. They're living in a backwater place with little support and lots of trouble. The new home that they came to is not exactly welcoming. These new believers and their new churches that they're planting are not readily accepted. They're different. They're misunderstood. They're difficult and dark times. And hope for them is running thin. And what is even more striking is that it is likely Peter, who is in prison in Rome, who is writing these letters to these persecuted believers. It was a prisoner writing letters of encouragement to the persecuted. They knew then that Peter would understand what it was that they were going through. They knew that Peter was living what he was writing. Makes all the difference. Hope. Hope. Hope of what will be. One of the problems that we have with hope is that our hope is just that. A hope that doesn't seem to have anything grounding it. Some people live in hope that their financial problems will be dealt with when they win the lottery. No show of hands if that's your hope. No. That's a pretty insecure hope, isn't it? Some people hope that tomorrow morning they're going to wake up and they'll be 20 pounds lighter. Yeah. What a glorious day that will be. But it's not really a hope rooted in reality, is it? What changes hope is what or whom we put our hope in. There's a powerful link between hope and trust and faith. And what Peter does right off is anchor our hope. Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, has given us hope. We find greater hope in the person of Jesus Christ than we ever will in the randomness of the lottery. If you're going to put your hope in something, put it where there is power that is able to make that hope become a reality. What you and I face in our world today is a spirit of hopelessness. We've lost our sense of hope. There seems to be despair and desperation everywhere we turn. How do we see it? Life is no longer sacred. Everyone is scrambling, trying to find their identity, and then insist that the rest of the world accept it, no matter how bizarre. The phrase, I self-identify as, fill in the blank, has become the way of justifying our self-made identity. Why do we not understand that our identity is found in Jesus? Our hope seems to be rooted in buying more, being more, going somewhere else, being someone else, demanding acceptance. When I have more, then maybe my hope will be filled. I believe it's evidence of emptiness. We only want more if we think we don't have enough. Empty wants to be filled. Peter knew that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he describes it as an empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. In other words, the empty way of life is the way most everyone has lived, is living, and may continue to live. You and I know it. We live it deep in our bones, this emptiness that gnaws away at our gut. Emptiness drives us. Emptiness consumes us from the inside out. There are times when we feel like we'll almost do anything to make that feeling of emptiness go away. Living too long with this feeling of emptiness ends up in a place of hopelessness. In the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 15, I like the way the writer puts it. He says this about hope. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. The valley of Achor, the word means trouble. The troubles we face, God will use to create a door of hope. A door of hope. Isn't that what we all want? To be able to walk through a door of hope and experience the promise of a new day that's on the other side. It's not what the disciples were experiencing that Easter morning. They were dejected, despairing, completely at a loss. Everything that they had been hoping for the last 3 years is now gone. Every promise they had trusted in was lying on a burial bench inside a tomb. If there was ever a time in their lives when they felt hopeless, it was now. They had invested their entire lives. It was like people who invested their complete life savings in an investment scheme only to wake up one morning and read in the newspaper that it was all a scam and that the leader was behind bars and that their money was gone. Hopeless. Finished. Dead. Buried. Gone. Where's the door of hope now? We lose hope because we believe that everything is gone. We lose hope because we believe nothing can be done, that we are in fact powerless in our circumstance. The disciples could not see beyond what they had seen. Jesus hanging on a cross. Jesus saying, "It's finished." Jesus with a spear in his side, being lowered to the ground and then carried to a tomb. Jesus lying in a tomb for 3 days. Jesus holding all their hopes and dreams dead. Stone rolled in front of the tomb. Door closed, finished, empty. No good reason for hope anymore. That's that. I guess we just need to figure out now what to do next. It's done. Think about this. Peter, the writer of this book, was there when all that happened. He saw it with his own eyes. In fact, he was the one who denied that he even knew Jesus while all of this took place. 3 times. He watched as Jesus was convicted. He heard the sound of nails piercing flesh in his hands and his feet of Jesus as they were nailed to the wood of the cross. He experienced the darkened sky and the gut-wrenching cry and the rough, brutal laughter of the soldiers tossing dice for his clothes. He felt hope die. And as far as Peter and the others could see, the door of hope had been slammed shut. From natural perspective, there was no hope. Dead is dead. Yeah, we hear sometimes stories of people coming back from the dead, but not when they've been buried in the tomb for 3 days. Not when a several-ton stone has been rolled across the mouth of the tomb. That was part of Jewish understanding. The person needed to be dead for 3 days to ensure that the soul had departed from the body. That was as dead could be. What's fascinating to me is that as I read this passage from Peter, this understanding of dead is how he described himself and how he describes us. We're in desperate need of a new birth. We're in desperate need of a resurrection. Why do you need a new birth? Why did you need a resurrection? Because you're stone cold dead. Ephesians 2:1, Colossians 2:13 describe us as being dead, dead in our sins. Why? Because sin empties us of life. Sin has never once given life. It always takes it. Nothing is more descriptive of death than emptiness. Without life, there's this simply vast emptiness. No wonder the world is full of people scrambling like mad to fill their lives with something, with anything, to deal with this nasty, pervasive emptiness, to hide the hollowness, to live like somehow I'm not dead. I think the movie title, Dead Man Walking, caught the condition perfectly. When hope is gone, emptiness takes its place. Darkness falls. You know what emptiness feels like, don't you? You know how hard you've tried yourself to fill the emptiness. I think the reason that you and I hate the feeling of emptiness so much is that we need to feel like there's meaning to what we do. There has to be some kind of meaning to who we are. We don't want to just be taking up space on earth without any purpose or meaning. What's the point? And so we thrash around trying to find the answer. You know how it works. Some people try the whole pleasure thing, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Some people try the work thing, produce and write books and build companies and work and work and work. Others try the success route, money, power, influence. No, there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with having some fun along the way, but it never fills the emptiness. We still come to the end of the day. We come to the point where our life might be just about over, and we ask the ultimate question, is that all there is? Was that it? Where's the hope? Peter gives us the answer in what I think is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Listen to it. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That gets it. Does it get any better than that? He sees our desperate emptiness and has mercy on us. He says, I'll give you a new birth. You get to start over. You get a fresh start. The old has gone, the new has come. New birth. Not just birth, but a new birth. We gave it a try the old way, the way that everybody must try it. But it only leads to emptiness and death. The only way to get it right is to get a new start. But we need to start not just over again. It's not a do-over. It's a new birth. Death is essential. The old has to die. The new birth begins with new life. Emptiness actually has to be killed. But the heart of the passage is caught in this phrase. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Peter is the only one in the entire Bible to use that phrase, living hope. So powerfully expressive. It's in complete contrast to dead men walking. Instead of dead men walking, it's a living hope. It's not the kind of hope we often have. Well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow. I thought I might get an amen instead of just laughter. I hope I can get a new job. I hope I can get into college. Those are maybe kinds of hopes. It might, but then it might again not happen. A living hope is already breathing. It has life. It's at work. It's living. It's underway. It's happening. But how did hope come alive? How is hope not just a maybe? How is hope so real it actually begins to breathe, have life? We know about death. Bonavista Church, we've learned a lot about death in the last couple of years, seeing just a little bit too much of it for our liking. I know about death. It's crawled far too close to my door for my comfort. And it hurts all the way to the bone. It wounds the heart to the place where we wonder if we will ever feel like a whole person again. Death is ugly. It's cruel, and it's evil. And death seems to have this way of always having the final word, you're dead. That's why today matters more than any other day in the year, for those of us who know and believe the truth. Paul cried out from his gut, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Death has been killed. Ha! Isn't that the best April Fool's trick ever? That death got killed? Death's been taken down to the mat. The power of death is gone. Jesus is no longer contained in a tomb. He's no longer nailed to a cross. He's no longer without breath. He's risen from the dead. He's resurrected and is alive. The power of death has been broken. We no longer need to be afraid of death. Jesus busted out of the tomb with absolute authority and power. Sin and death will no longer defeat us. Their power has been broken by the greater power of the resurrection, and we have been set free. The tomb is empty so that our empty hearts can be filled with the power of life everlasting. Forgiveness overwhelms every wrong. Grace washes away every guilt. Mercy touches every inch of brokenness. This is the power of resurrection. I don't know if I can stand it much longer. How can we stand in the presence of the glory of the Lord? To know that He's alive. To know that He's resurrected from the dead. To know that sin and death no longer have any authority or any power over me. That when I die, I simply begin to live. To live the life that God had always intended for me to live, but I never quite could get to. That I will live in the presence of the Almighty God, that the one who has loved me since before I was formed in my mother's womb will love me the way I always wanted to be loved, the one who has watched over me and has cared over me all of my life, the one who gave his life up so that I could have life, the one who knows my heart, who really knows me, who knows me. That even though there are times when I fall far short, He knows that I really do want to be His child. He knows that I really do want to honor Him. That I really want to be a person who offers a sacrifice of praise and worship for Him with all of that I am. He knows that. His resurrection declares that there is a new beginning. That eternity stands before us with all the incredible glory that God is. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. He is our living hope. He takes our emptiness and fills it with His presence. He takes our brokenness and he makes us whole. He takes every wrong and offers forgiveness. He takes every tear and wipes our eyes. He takes all our pain and offers hope for tomorrow. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our great defender. He is not dead. He's alive. He's risen. He is the hope of the world. He stands as our Redeemer. He is our King, our joy, our salvation. He takes our mourning and turns it into dancing. He speaks truth in the sea of lies. He breaks the darkness with his penetrating light. He's the risen Lord. He's the mighty God. He's the King of kings. It's upon that promise that you and I find our hope. It is in this hope that we stand. Our faith this morning is rooted in the truth of the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we have no hope. And on this incredible Easter morning, Jesus invites us to come with him. Roll back the stone. Look into the tomb and see that he is no longer there, but he is alive. And as you do that, he invites you to roll back the stone of your own heart and look deep and see if he has taken up residence there. This is the place that he longs to live and to reign. This is the place that he desires to fill with his life, with his presence, with the power and the wonder of his hope. So in this moment, open your heart wide. Take a look. Do you see him seated on the throne? If not, invite him in. Find hope once again. Fill the emptiness with all that he is. Let the grace of his forgiveness flow like a river into every place and nook and cranny. And then get ready. You hear me? Then you can get ready. You can get ready. You can get ready because you have hope. And you can declare that Jesus is not only risen from the dead, but that his life has risen in you. The hope of Christ will come and fill your heart and fill your life. That is the hope he has for you. That's what he longs to do in you.